We are just beginning the second week here of studying the book of Exodus. And we're giving the series title, we're calling it The Adventures of the Church in the Wilderness. Because those wandering Israelites were called a church. We're called a church. And last week we looked at hope in hard times, and today we want to look at the power to choose. We want to look at the power to choose. The mayor of a large American city moved into a dangerous and decayed housing project to demonstrate the problems and needs of the minorities. Jane Brine was mayor of Chicago from 1979 to 1983. The first woman to be elected mayor of a major city in the United States. She upset the remnants of the Daley machine to win. I don't know, some of you maybe remember back during that time. I grew up in Union Grove and I always heard about that, and how dead people showed up to vote, and you know, and Daley kept going. Well, somehow she had overcome all of that. In the spring of 1981, a wave of shootings and homicides in this one housing project on the north side caught her attention. The mayor moved into an apartment in this area. It brought civil attention, a greater police presence, and other city services to this area. Her daughter, Kathy, described what happened. She said, "One day my mom went to her office. She was, you know, sitting having some coffee and putting on her makeup and listening to the news radio. And they said, news of the day, news of the day. And then at the end, they said, and another shooting in the Cabernet Green, this housing project last night. 18-year-old was shot to death and no suspects have been arrested. And now on to the Cubs." And she thought, you know, that's terrible. Somebody should do something about that. And then she thought, I'm the mayor. I have to do something about that. So she finished her coffee, finished putting on her makeup, and when she went to get into the car, she told the bodyguard, "We're not going to City Hall. Just drive over to that housing project on the north side and don't get on the radio. I don't want them to know I'm coming." And the daughter went on and she said, you know, there was nothing there. There was no police, and there was the shooting last night, but nobody was looking for the shooter. No one is patrolling. No one's talking to people. And she said, this is going to stop. I can't have this in my city. She said, you know, this is 8 blocks from my house. And in just that 8 blocks, it's a different world. And then I think as she said those words, quoting her daughter again, it sort of dawned on her she'd better get into that world and see what was really happening. And she talked it over with my stepfather, and they announced the next day they were going to make the move into this housing project themselves. But she also kept her fashionable apartment and eventually moved out of the slums and back into her comfort zone. And we commend her for her courage, but we have to admire even Moses more, because Moses left the palace and never went back to the old life. He identified with the Jewish people. He identified with the Jewish slaves. And in three different places, God tells us that Moses, 40 years old, at the peak of his power and prestige, perhaps even next in line for the throne of Egypt, he gave it all away. Exodus chapter 2, let's begin with verse 7. Exodus chapter 2, beginning with verse 7. "Then said his sister to Pharaoh's daughter, shall I go and call to thee a nurse of the Hebrew woman, that she may nurse the child for thee? And Pharaoh's daughter said to her, go. And the maid went and called the child's mother. And Pharaoh's daughter said unto her, take this child away and nurse it for me, and I will give thee thy wages. And the woman took the child and nursed it. And the child grew, and she brought him unto Pharaoh's daughter, and he became her son. And she called his name Moses, and she said, because I drew him out of the water. And it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown that he went out unto his brethren and looked on their burdens, and he spied an Egyptian smiting an Hebrew, one of his brethren. And he looked this way and that way, and when he saw that there was no man, he slew the Egyptian and hid him in the sand. And when he went out the second day, behold, two men of the Hebrews strove together. And he said to him that did the wrong, wherefore smitest thou thy fellow? And he said, who made thee a prince and a judge over us? Intendest thou to kill me as thou killest the Egyptian? And Moses feared and said, surely this thing is known. And when Pharaoh heard this thing, he sought to slay Moses. But Moses fled from the presence of, from the face of Pharaoh, and dwelt in the land of Midian. And he sat down by a well. Now the priest of Midian had seven daughters, and they came and drew water and filled the troughs to water their father's flocks. And the shepherds came and drove them away, but Moses stood up and helped them and watered their flock. And when they came to Reuel, their father said, he said, how is it that ye are come so soon today? And they said, an Egyptian delivered us out of the hand of the shepherds, and also drew water enough for us and watered the flock. And he said unto his daughters, and where is he? Why is it that ye have left the man? Call him, that he may eat bread. And Moses was content to dwell with the man, and he gave Moses Zipporah, his daughter. And she bare him a son, and he called his name Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a strange land. And it came to pass in process of time that the king of Egypt died, and the children of Israel sighed by reason of the bondage, and they cried, and their cry came unto God by reason of the bondage. And God heard their groaning, and God remembered his covenant with Abraham, with Isaac, and with Jacob. And God looked upon the children of Israel, and God had respect unto them. May the Lord add his blessing to his word this morning. So, first of all, Moses had this compassion when he saw an Egyptian beating a Jew. And at that moment, he made a commitment. You know, it almost appears to be a rash, impetuous, spur-of-the-moment decision, but the New Testament shows us that it was not. It came from a settled conviction of his soul that the Hebrews were his brothers. But faith, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Turn on over to the book of Acts, if you would. Acts chapter 7. And let's begin with verse 23. Or let's begin with verse 21. And when he was cast out, Pharaoh's daughter took him up and nourished him for her own son. And Moses was learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians and was mighty in words and in deeds. And when he was full 40 years old, it came into his heart to visit his brethren, the children of Israel. In seeing one of them suffer wrong, he defended him and avenged him that was oppressed and smote the Egyptian. For he supposed his brethren would have understood how that God by his hand would deliver them, but they understood not. Moses begins to identify with his people. He identifies with his brothers. And then he would rather suffer with them than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a time. You know, I think that he thought that he was possibly going to not only suffer and die with his people. But the thing I want you to notice today is that he had confidence in God. He believed in a deliverance. He thought his other brothers and sisters would also realize that there was going to be a deliverance. They didn't know that. But Moses had the same faith that was in his parents, first of all. In fact, turn to the book of Hebrews now. We find this story throughout the scriptures. Hebrews chapter 11. This great chapter of faith. Let's begin with verse 23. By faith, Moses, when he was born, was hid 3 months of his parents because they saw that he was a proper child and they were not afraid of the king's commandment. By faith, Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt. For he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. Keep these verses in mind as we go through the message today. Moses had this great confidence. He had this great faith. But at the same time, there was a side of him that was fearful. He was courageous, but he was cowardice at the same time. The day after he killed the Egyptian, he saw those two Hebrews fighting and he tried to stop them. They, revealing their proud, stubborn nature, said, "Well, who put you in charge over us? Who made you our judge?" And then they told him that they saw him killing that Egyptian. You know, you think about this. There's no thank you. There's no gratitude. What this was previewing what's going to happen in the desert. And knowing that he had acted on his own, knowing the Jews had rejected him, he was afraid. And then when he learned that Pharaoh knew, he ran to Midian. He ran to the desert region south of Canaan, where he spent the next 40 years. He left Egypt. The scripture says, not fearing the king's anger, but that refers to the Exodus 40 years later. This time, he runs like a scared rabbit. But this whole story is about choices. And that's what I want to talk to you today. One thing that sets us apart from animals is that we are made in God's image and we have the power to choose. We are not rudderless boats blown this way and that way by the winds of life. We can lift up our sails, we can hold our rudders, and we can go, most of the time, we can choose what we want to do. Most of us are at least tempted to choose our own way. There are the pleasures and the treasures of the world, the very things that Moses gave up. Moses chose to do it God's way. It cost him a lot. But in the end, his life had counted for something. He had helped over 1 million people find a home, and he went to heaven when he died. He made the right choice. He made the right choice. But I want to look at his choices today, and I want us to see the development and his decisions for God. First of all, the development by God. There is a spiritual developing. God took that little Hebrew boy, born to people of faith, and fitted him to be the Savior of Israel. First came that spiritual preparation by his mother and father. We don't know exactly how long Moses was with them. Some say 3 years. But however long it was enough. He saw the Jewish people as his people. And he knew that God would someday deliver them. He had character enough not to be pulled into Egyptian sins, not to the Egyptians' treasures, not to give in to the Egyptians' pleasures. Where did he get that? Where was that instilled in him? It was instilled in him by his parents, by Amram and Jochebed. Herschel Hobbes says that when God wants a great man or woman, he begins with their parents. He says, "Take this child and rear him for me." Now, his parents were slaves in Egypt, but they were free because they did not fear. And they were free because they were servants to God. And at the end of his life, Moses charged the Israelites, he charged them to teach their children about God. Why did Moses feel so strongly? Because that's what his parents did for him. They taught him about God. There's a spiritual developing, but there's also a social developing. God wanted more than godliness out of Moses. He wanted a man who could lead and fashion and govern and give laws to a nation. A man who could give them the scriptures. And to learn all of these things, Egypt was the best place on earth to learn. You know, Egypt, with its wisdom, its her pyramids and embalming, are still marveled at today. The cream of Egypt was poured into the cup of this princess named Moses. And the Bible tells us that Moses was educated in all the wisdom of the Egyptians, and that he was powerful in speech, powerful in action. Josephus, the Jewish historian, claimed that Moses was the military hero of the day, and he was next in line for the throne. All those years, Israel was crying out to God, who didn't seem to listen, who didn't seem to care. Why are we slaves in Egypt? God, aren't you going to do something about this? God, are you going to deliver us? All the time, they're crying out, and they're still filled with doubt. God is answering. He's raising up a deliverer. He's got a plan. And he's saying that Egypt is the anvil upon which I am fashioning my people. And even Moses had to learn this in the special developing. Because not only was there a spiritual and social developing, there was a special developing that was just for Moses. And that sometimes God takes us in our lives and he does some special things that he doesn't do in anybody else's life because we have a special call. Our calling is unique. And after Moses' failure, he lived 40 years in Midian as a sheep herder for his father-in-law, Jethro. He lived there with his wife and two sons. He named the one son Gershom, which really means alien or stranger or foreigner. And it's likely because that's how he felt. He felt like a stranger. He felt like a foreigner in a foreign land. He must have felt as an absolute failure and seen these years, 40 years, just watching over sheep. He must have saw those as wasted years. His only hope was at this point that God was going to send somebody else to deliver the people. But I want you to know that these were not wasted years. God was teaching him some valuable lessons. And we need to learn in our life as well, even when years seem to be wasted, they are not wasted because God is doing something in our lives. God is developing us for some work that he wants us to do, for some calling, some plan that he has. So what do we do during those times? What do we do with those, what we might consider the down times of life? Well, one of the things we do is we persevere. God was teaching Moses perseverance. His first day in Midian, he sat down by this well, and he sees these seven girls run from the water because shepherds are chasing them away. Moses comes to their rescue. Joseph Parker said, some men would have said, I tried to help two men before, and got insulted, so I'll never get involved again. Moses, however, was not cut from that same cloth. He helped those girls because it was the right thing to do, whether they thanked him or not. Church, we need to persevere. We need to do things because simply it's the right thing to do. Whether we get the applause of the world or from anybody else doesn't really matter. We have to do that which is right. And then another thing that we learn during this time of special developing is power. Moses needed to learn that it would be God and not him who would deliver Israel. I'm convinced that God sends many of us through the wilderness. And we have these down times in life because God is trying to get us to see that if we are ever going to do anything for God in the future, we can't depend upon ourselves. That the power is not of us, but the power is of God. And we need to try, we need to depend upon him. And if we try it our way, like Moses did at the beginning, we just get in the way. When David met Goliath with a sling, he knew that there was no way he was going to be able to take on this giant in his own abilities. And so what did he say? He said, "The battle is the Lord's. And he will give you into my hands." The sooner we realize the battle is the Lord's, the sooner we can get on winning some victories for God. Moses needed to learn that he needed to get weak enough and humble enough and confident in God enough for God to be able to use him. Jack Taylor said in Egypt, Moses got his BS degree be something. But in Midian, he got his BN degree, be nothing. And so there's this lesson that we learn. It's also a lesson of practicality. I'll bet Moses was sick of sand, sick of scrub brushes, and sick of bleeding sheep. He probably felt that God was a million miles away. In Israel at this time, they're crying out to God in pain over the whippings, over the dead babies. They must have felt the same way. Moses, where's God? The Israelites, where's God? Neither one of them could see God at work, but he was. God is going to bring his people to Sinai in Midian and build character and combat strength in the desert. And so they needed a leader who knew the desert like the back of his hand. So that's why God had Moses in the desert. You know what I used to think? I used to think that God sent Moses to the desert for punishment. But I don't really think that anymore. I think God sent Moses to the desert because that was the only way and the only place he could learn the lessons that God wanted him to learn. And if you are living in a place where it is dry and you think you are living in a desert, here's what I want you to know today. I want you to know that God is closer to you than you could ever imagine. He's there. He's in the desert, the wilderness, experiences of life. You maybe don't feel him there, but I tell you, one day you will. And he is preparing you for a work that he is calling you to do. You know, God shouldn't have to deliver us in order for us to love and serve him. I've realized that even if I'm in a desert and I die in the desert keeping sheep, I'm still victorious if I continue to look up. It doesn't matter where I am, it's just who I am with. And who is with me that matters. The second point of the message this morning is the decision for God. In Exodus chapter 2 and verse 11, it came to pass in those days when Moses was grown, then he went out to his brothers and looked on their birds, and he spied an Egyptian smiting a Hebrew, one of his brethren. I think at this point, he's going to let God use him. And it's prompted by faith here, according to Hebrews. Moses' actions came from his faith. Hebrews, interestingly, calls it faith in Christ. The Old Testament God, Moses' parents told him about, didn't know Jesus by name, but they taught him about God. Moses only had a glimpse of his nature. You know, we have the full picture. We know him today. We know who he is. He's Jesus. We even have the knowledge of how he died for us. Think about how easy it should be for us then to give up things for God because we know what he has done for us. Moses didn't know all of that. It was also faith in a coming reward. Hebrews says he looked ahead to his reward. He knew almost nothing about heaven. But yet Jesus has spoken to us extensively about the Father's house. About the Father's home. We have learned of resurrection bodies and streets of gold. And yet, it's still difficult for us to give up these things that Moses so willingly gave up. And finally, it was a faith that cost. Negatively, he gave up the treasures and the pleasures of sin in Egypt. That phrase, pleasures of sin, doesn't always describe lust and other gross sins. I want you to understand this today. That phrase actually describes a way of life. It describes a way of life that today we would call success. We would call it position, power, prestige, wealth, freedom from problems. See, I don't think that Moses was involved in gross sin. I don't think he was involved in the immoralities of the Egyptians. Here's what he gave up. He gave up the right to rule his own life. That's what Moses gave up. The right to rule his own life. God, I will submit my will to your will. And you know, that is the thing that trips up a lot of Christians They're not involved in gross sins. But it's hard. Is it not hard to give up our way of life? To give up the things that we want in exchange for what God wants us to have. That rich young ruler, remember him in the New Testament? He was religious. He was respectful. He was moral. He claimed to have kept the commandments. But he loved his money too much to give it to Christ. See, he wanted to rule his own life. He didn't want Christ to rule it. And church, this is what it comes down to today. If we are going to be like Moses, are we willing to hand the reins over to God and say, God, I want you to be Lord. I want you to be king of my life. I want your will, not my will, to be done. But there's this positive cost in saying, thy will be done. Because not only did he turn his back on the treasures and pleasures of Egypt, and he took up a cross. He was a shepherd of sheep. And he became nothing. He was a shepherd of stiff-necked saints. He spent 40 years with these people, whining and complaining and murmuring and grumbling about what was going on. His cross was to serve people who really didn't even like him very much. And he was a stench to the Egyptians. Genesis tells us that shepherds were despised by the Egyptians. Hebrews says that Moses chose this reproach. He chose to be mistreated along with the people of God. He chose to suffer disgrace for the sake of Christ. I'm going to make some application. Do you and I have faith enough to pay the price? Can we say, Lord, thy will be done? Moses may have thought that God would give him easy sailing, but he didn't. He's a stench to his own people, a shepherd to dirty sheep, and a shepherd to people who really didn't want his leadership. Let's take these costs. Let's apply them to you and I. Here's one way we can apply this to our life. Being despised, being called a Jew lover. How many of us love Christ enough to be made fun of by our peers? 100 years ago, a pastor in England said on this text that few of the devil's weapons are more powerful than ridicule. To be made fun of. To be laughed at. To be thought a fool. To be considered weak. That is the price that sometimes we have to pay. By faith, Moses was willing. He did it all for Christ and the rewards of heaven. But it's also, he's here prompted by sympathy. The Exodus said that he went to his own people and he watched their hard labor. In Acts, it said he decided to visit his fellow Hebrews, fellow Israelites. He wasn't sightseeing, he was soul searching. Every time he saw a baby, a Jewish baby floating dead in the Nile, every time he saw a lash laid on the back of a Jewish teenager or old man, he had to feel, but for the grace of God, there go I. And at the age of 40, he stopped soul searching, he stopped looking, and he decided, I need to do something. Just like that mayor in Chicago, I need to do something. Somebody needs to do something. Maybe it should be me. We are not called to follow Christ for what we can get out of it. We are called to follow Christ so that we can be a help to others. To love the unlovely may be the missing ingredient in churches today. We love our own. We minister to our members. What about the stranger? What about the person who doesn't talk right? You know, what about the person that doesn't look right or smell right or act right? We have to love them. We have to love them as well. Let me give you this illustration. You probably heard of Schindler's List. How many have heard of Schindler's List? How many of you have seen the movie? It's really hard to watch. But I would recommend watching it. Not necessarily with your children, but you would watch it. No ordinary Germans agreed to kill Jews rather than to be ridiculed. Rather to be branded a Jew lover. But some people helped the Jews anyway. A German businessman, Schindler, used Jewish prisoners in his plants. He saw what was happening. He saw Jews being shot, being herded into railroad cars. He was not evidently a Christian. In fact, really, he was an immoral man. But his soul went out to the oppressed fellow human beings. And like Moses, he acted. He hired more and more Jews to keep them working and alive. He had made weapons that wouldn't work, that the Germans would get that wouldn't work. He lost money and used all his wealth to hire more and more Jews. He saved thousands of human beings. In the end, when the Jewish freedom fighter helped him escape Germany, he looked at a ring on his finger and wept, saying, "I could have sold that and saved 10 more lives." Like Moses, he turned his back on the pleasures and treasures to help fellow human beings. Debbie and I watched a movie recently, a true story about a 16-year-old girl, 16 years old, who helped and hid 13 Jewish people for 2.5 years. For 8 months, she had 4 German nurses living in her home while the Jews were hid in the attic. She went out and she bartered. She went out and she worked to get money to buy food to keep these people alive. We talked about it at the dinner table last night. We asked ourselves some soul-searching questions. Would we do that? Would we be willing to risk our lives? This girl had a smaller sister to think of. You know, and at what point do you risk your family to do the right thing? There's some hard questions, some difficult questions to answer. But what I'm talking about today is that God has called us here to help people. And we have choices to make. Moses, he made the right choice. But you know, I think that even if there was no heaven and this life is all there was, he still made a profitable choice. He helped others while he was on this earth. And as an old man of 120, he stood on the top of Mount Nebo. To the west, he saw the beautiful land of Canaan lying across the Jordan and stretching out to the sea. To the east, he saw the tents of his people, several million of them. Children were playing, the older men were telling tales, older women were making quilts, young men and women were getting married, and now they were no longer slaves. Now they would have a land of their own, and Moses, as he prepared to die, no doubt brushed back the tears and said, "Thank you, God, for making my life count for something. Thank you for letting me help some people along the way. All the treasures and the pleasures and the sins of Egypt aren't worth comparing to the laughter of one child that you let me save." What I'm talking about today is values. Values. There's a great battle, if you don't know it. There's a great battle going on today over values. Moses had this incredible value system. Now he could have been king over the greatest empire at that time. He could have been king over Egypt. He's next in line for the throne. He's going to be Pharaoh. But the Bible says he refused it. He refused power, possessions, and position. Why? Because he was willing to suffer affliction with the children of God. But why? Why was he willing to suffer affliction? Where did he get these values from? Well, of course, the Bible says that faith is the victory that overcomes the world. And in Hebrews there, in verse 24 of chapter 11, "By faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing." Here's the choice. "Choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches." Notice that. "Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt, for he had respect unto the recompense of the reward. By faith He, Moses, forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king. Remember, his parents were not afraid either. His parents weren't afraid, neither was he. For he endured as seeing him who is invisible. In other words, somehow he got a glimpse of Jesus. And he endures. So now Moses is faced with this tremendous temptation. He's already had the secular education, but Jochebed has put it in Moses' heart, something that a secular university could not take away. She pled with him, she prayed with him, she taught him, she trained him, and now though he has to make his own choice. He could choose everything that royalty could provide. He could have pleasures, he could have treasures, he could have power, he could have position, he could have it all. But if he turned his back on it, the king would be angry with him and he would face the wrath of the king. He would face reproach, deprivation, and struggle, but he would have the treasures of Jesus, the riches of Jesus. So he's faced with the decision. Now here's where the victory comes in. Here's what I want for my children. Here's what I think you want for your children. How did Moses make this decision? This is the crux of the whole matter. Let me give you three words. These words are not actually in your outline. I came up with this this week as I was doing some further study. The first word is evaluation. There is an evaluation. Moses evaluated. In verse 29 there of Hebrews 11, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures of Egypt. On one hand is the reproach of Christ. On the other hand is the treasures of Egypt. And he's evaluating. You have to evaluate in order to make a choice. Which is the greater? Now, Moses, through the teaching of his parents, came to see that the riches of Christ, the treasures of Christ, were greater than the riches of Egypt. Now, that word here is esteemed. It's a bookkeeping term. It's balancing the ledger. What he's seeing is that the glories of the future would outweigh the pleasures of the present. He saw that to be a child of God was to be greater than a grandchild of the king of Egypt. And what I'm telling you is that Moses is getting his values straight. This is so important. We need to teach our children to evaluate, because if they do not do that, they will never do the rest of it. So the first step is evaluation. Over here, the treasures of Egypt. Over here, the glories of Jesus. Power, prestige. Jesus. You know what? I like this way. I like going in the way of Jesus. I esteem that this way is better. Now, you know what? We often try to get our children to make the choice when we haven't told them about the treasures of Jesus. Well, there's a step. That's where determination comes in. If you look at verse 25, he chose rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. He chose. He made an evaluation, and then he came to a determination. Our children will not be determined to serve God if we have not placed within their heart those proper values. Your child is going to choose. My children have to choose. Their life is measured by their choices. All of us, really, we are a sum total. Where we are right now is a sum total of the choices that we have made in life. We are free to choose. We're free not to choose. We're not free, though, to choose the consequences of our choice. We choose, and then the choices choose us. So when Moses saw this, he esteemed, and then he chose, I'll go this way. But here's the thing. He had to refuse in order to choose. He had to refuse in order to choose. Moses chose on the basis of evaluation. That evaluation led to a determination, and that determination led to an elimination. Elimination. If you look at verse 24, by faith Moses, when he was come to years, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He eliminated that. And in verse 27, by faith he forsook Egypt. He eliminated that. There must be an esteeming, a choosing, and a refusing. Now Moses, again, he could have had it all. Here's what you and I tend to do as parents. I've been guilty of this myself. Would I like to go back and redo some things? Absolutely. Here's what I think a lot of us as parents do. We tell our children, don't drink, don't go on drugs, don't do this, don't do that. But here's what we really need to do beside that. We need to show them the benefits of following Christ. They need to learn about the riches that they have in Jesus Christ. They need to learn why the way of following Christ is better than anything this world has to offer. And we tell them the don'ts, but we don't give them the benefits. We don't give them the privileges. If you've got an old dog there with a bone, if you take that bone away, that dog might bite you. But if you take out a steak and you place the steak on the ground, that dog is going to give up that bone for that steak. And I think a lot of times the world is offering our children a bone. And what we've given them is bones. But if we come along and we say, oh, let me tell you about the steak that Christ has to offer. This juicy steak is far better than anything this world would have to offer. I mean, this world, you're comparing bones and steaks. Son, daughter, what would you rather have? Would you rather have the bones of this world? Or would you rather have the riches of Christ? And see, Moses understood that. And because he understood that, he said, you know what? Everything that Egypt has to offer, it's just like a bone. But what God has to offer, I mean, that's real steak. That's real living. That's real life. And so many times we are so focused upon the temporary, upon the present. All we can see is the bones of the moment. And we say, that's better than anything else out there. We don't see the stake of the eternal. Because the church, this life is just temporary. And anything, if you gain this whole world and lose your soul, it profits nothing. You can have the greatest riches this world has to offer, but if we don't consider the riches of eternity, we're going to make the wrong choices. Our children are going to make the wrong choices. Moses' parents put into his heart some steak. Some years ago, scientists created something called a bathysphere. It was a big globe that men could get inside of, and it was made of steel many inches thick, and they began to lower into the ocean, deeper and deeper and deeper and deeper, deeper than man had ever descended before. They got down to 37,000 feet below the surface of the sea. The pressure of that water was enormous. Had that thing not been built of steel, it would have crushed like an aluminum can. They had a small window that they could look out, and they saw something they never expected to see. They saw fish. Fish swimming right along with them. Fish with subtle skin swimming under enormous pressure. Pressure that would have crushed that bathysphere. And they said, why? How could this be? Why aren't these fish crushed? And science answered, these fish had a pressure inside of them that equaled the pressure on the outside and allowed them to live. What we need to do, because this world is full of pressure for our children, what we need to do is put a pressure inside of them. Doesn't the scripture say, greater is he that is in us than he that is in the world? Only Christ can save us from the pressure of this world. And there's a lot of pressure on kids today. And it's up to parents to put something, to put Jesus in their hearts. Danny Werfel, you might have heard of him, a former college and professional football quarterback who won the 1996 Heisman Trophy and the 1996 National Football Championship while playing college football at the University of Florida. He once turned down a spot on Playboy Magazine's All-American College Preseason Football Team. because he was a Christian. He's a Christian. He was the son of an Air Force minister. He declined to be in their magazine. He declined to be their National Scholar Athlete of the Year. But here's what he said that I really like. He said, that decision, it didn't take any thought at all. I don't want to be in your filthy magazine. Moses said, I don't want to be in Egypt. I choose God. I choose God's way. I hope today that every one of you have chosen God, that you have chosen His way. If you haven't, I'm telling you today, you've made a bad choice. You have made the worst choice possible. But thank God that choice doesn't have to be permanent. As long as you've got life, you can choose Jesus. You can choose His sacrifice. His death on the cross is payment for your sin. And if you haven't done that, I would encourage you today. It will be the best decision that you ever make. Think about it. Evaluate it. But as you're evaluating, don't just evaluate this life. Evaluate all of eternity. Because all of us are going to spend eternity somewhere. In the fires of hell or the glories of heaven. The choice is yours. Have your heads bowed and your eyes closed this morning. As we go through life, there are many choices. Choosing Christ is a one-time decision. But we're all faced with choices every day. What kind of value system do you have? Because that will determine your choices. Maybe you just want to say, Lord, today, I want to choose You in every area of life. And I know those choices aren't going to be easy. But you can ask God to give you the grace and the strength to do the right thing. Even if it costs you, you still need to do the right thing. God help me to do that which is right. You can make that choice today. That you choose the way of God over the way of the world. You choose your choice. Father, today, if anybody is making a choice to receive You as their Savior, I pray that they would choose for You today. Lord, I also pray that if any is struggling with a choice here about what they should do, Lord, that You would make Your will to be known. And You would simply say, here is the way that you should walk. Walk in it. Because, Lord, I believe that You make Your will known just like You did with Moses. You do it for us. And, Lord, I thank You today that You are inside of us. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Lord, that You would keep us from caving into the pressures of the world. And Lord, I pray today for each parent, each child here, Lord, that these parents would instill their values in their children. And then in return, these children, they still have to make their own choices. But they would choose the value system of their parents. They would choose You. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. And I know it's late today, but as we were having our worship service today, I felt very strongly that we need to have the parents come up here this morning. All of you who have parents with children still at home, would you please come to the front? We want to pray for you today. You need prayer. It's not easy raising children in this world. Come on, don't be afraid. Please come. Please come. And we want our parents to know that they are not alone in this. So I want every single one of you here today that are still sitting there to come and lay hands on these parents. Would you do that, please? Please come. Lay hands on these parents today. And I'm going to, I actually have a child, some children at home yet, so I'm going to go down by my wife, and I'm going to ask to come and pray. Somebody come and pray here today for all these parents.